When I was growing up, there was a commercial that was always playing on Saturdays as I would watch cartoons, and it was a little jingle, and it went something like this. I don't want to grow up. I'm a... Store. I'll try not to market for them or anything, but yeah. So there was this jingle. I don't want to grow up. I'm a kid. I'm a toy store kid, right? And I'm going to stay a toy store kid. And the truth of the matter is, our culture and our world has somewhat adopted that attitude in some ways, haven't they? We hear our social scientists tell us and warn us about the dangers we have in our culture right now as young men especially transition from being a young man, adolescence, into adulthood, that there's this odd anomaly that's occurring in our culture that fewer and fewer are making a healthy transition. They're not taking the jobs that they once would take. Many are not moving away from home, but they're staying and living in the parents' basement for the stereotypical image there. And they're having those difficulties and struggles setting out and embarking in life. And our social scientists warn us of the dangers of this somewhat immaturity in our culture, in our world. But we shouldn't be surprised because indeed our culture values many of the signs and symptoms of immaturity. Our culture values eternally being seeking out your own identity and remaking yourself in your image over and over again. Who are you? Our culture and our marketers push fads and trends. Indeed, we're constantly told yearly now that we need to go buy a new cell phone, right? Because the new whatever brand cell phone you have has put out the new model. And if you've got the old one, it's old and out of date and antiquated. You need to come get the new one because they added a new little feature and they moved this one little thing over here this little way. And you know, would you just not in if you're not wearing the newest thing or wearing the latest fashions and styles? So our culture pushes us, because of our economics and economy, to eternally be buying the new, what's trendy and what's coming along. And that pushes us toward this ongoing immaturity rather than having a rock steadiness, a continuation. We're eternally shifting and changing and making new. And the sad reality is this trend has snuck its way even into churches. So that we hear of churches that have turned, and instead of preaching the eternal truth of God, they begin to shift their message to what will attract the largest crowd and what will be palatable to our culture. We have heard of those who have really begun to make shipwreck of their faith as they sell out the Word of God and bring in what the culture will accept and adopt and agree with. And so their message becomes one mainly of echoing what the times and the culture likes. We hear in Scripture the way that's phrased is they bring for themselves teachers who tickle their ears, who say what their tickling ear, itching ears want to say. And so we find it is true. Immaturity has snuck in even into the church. The churches chase fads and trends. They chase what is new and what will draw a crowd. And so we find this reality, this issue of immaturity among believers is not a new thing. It's not something that's come up in our culture. And Paul and John and others of time gone by, they were completely unfamiliar with this danger. The truth is, they knew it full well. So the author to the Hebrews today is going to invite us as believers to continue our walk in growing up, to continue to mature in the Lord. And that's the topic and discussion that we will have today. Hebrews chapter 5, let us hear what God's holy, inspired word says to us today. Will you stand as we read? We'll begin in verse 11. We have much to say about this, and he's talking about Jesus Christ being our Savior who's died for our sins. We could say the gospel. We have much to say about what Christ has done to save us. Okay? So we have much to say about this. But it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So, Lord, as we look into your word today, challenge us. Lord, I pray that you would examine the areas of our life where we need to mature and grow. And give us the grace to grow in them. Lord, it is by your Spirit and through your word that we will grow in the graces of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us not be content to stay where we are, but let us ever be pursuing after the image of Christ. Draw us close to yourself. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So as we look and discuss maturity today, we need to ask, first of all, what do we mean by maturity in Jesus Christ? I mean simply this, that we recognize that we are not there yet. We are not who we ought to be yet. We have not arrived there yet. That's simply what I mean by maturity, is that we look and reflect upon ourselves and say we have growth yet to do. We have something yet that we wish to see improved about our state or about our condition. We wish to be more like our Lord Jesus Christ in at least some area of our life. And I think if we are all honest with ourselves, we would say that's true of us, right? That there are areas in our life where we fall short of what God's perfect intention may be for us. There are areas in our life where if we look back maybe just over the past week and say, did I live out everything God intended for me? We would come up and say, you know what? I didn't in this area, whatever it may be for us. You know, I was quick-tempered, or I was speaking gossip or slander with my tongue. I was irritable, or I was rude and unkind. I was not as loving a husband or a wife as I ought to have been. I did not share that gospel when I had that opportunity this week. Wherever it is for you, and for me, and for most of us, we would say it's in many areas of our life that we have growth yet to do. We are not there yet, because the truth of the matter is we do not attain to full maturity until we reach heaven. We heard this week about Billy Graham passing away. If you're familiar with Billy Graham, he often spoke and he wrote several books about the fact that he was not there yet. That even he had areas in which God was calling him to grow and to mature. And he was looking forward to that day when he would be made perfect in the presence of his Lord Savior, Jesus Christ. And so it is with us. If Billy Graham needs to grow and mature, so do we. And so let us hear what God's Word has to say to us about our growth and maturity. The first thing we need to recognize is where this passage began in verse 11. We have much to say about this, and I told you what this was. The good news of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There can be no maturity, no growth in the Lord without faith and hope in Jesus Christ. There can be no hope, no growth in the Lord without the new birth. You see, we have to be born as a Christian. Not born in the physical sense. We're all born in the physical sense. We're here, aren't we? But we have to be born anew of the Lord. This happens because our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, came on and died on a cross. And He rose again. And on that cross, He took our sin that we have all committed against the Holy God. He took it on Himself. And in His triumphant victory over death, when He rose again, He says, that sin is no more. And we can receive that restoration in our relationship between our God and us if we would but trust in what Jesus Christ has done for us. It stands for each one of us to do that. It's a personal decision. We all have to make it. Your mom and dad can't make it for you. As much as I would love to make the decision for my children, I can't. I can share the gospel with them. I can invite them. I can encourage them. I can berate them if I dared. But I cannot save them. They must make that decision themselves to trust in Jesus Christ. And so too today, hey, you must make that decision. Have you made it? Are you trusting even now in Jesus Christ is the Savior of your sins. I pray, brother, sister, if you have not, may today be the day of salvation. Don't leave here today without trusting in Jesus Christ. Because all the rest of what I have to say today about growing in the Lord, it's nothing to you if you do not have hope in Jesus Christ through the gospel. And so, if you do have hope today, if you are trusting in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, let us hear what this passage has to say about how we ought to grow in the Lord and the way and manner in which we ought to do that. So what are some of the characteristics that we see here of maturity? There are four. We're going to look at four characteristics of maturity. The first one we find there in verse 11. I have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you have become slow to learn. So we could say the first characteristic of our growth and maturity in the Lord is that we desire to grow and learn. We desire to grow in learning. You know, we all have taken advantage or benefited from the reality of our technology today, that we can go to a computer or a desktop or even our phones, and we can go to these search engines that are out there, and we can type in, what is this? What is that? And immediately have a response given to us about what something is. In times gone by, I remember my grandmother, we would go to her house when I had a school project because my grandmother had the Encyclopedia Britannica. Did any of y'all have the Encyclopedia Britannica? She had the whole set plus the extra year add-ons for a number of years, a couple of decades worth there. And she had bought the custom size bookcase that came with it so that it fit perfectly across from A to Z on the top shelf, and then had the bottom shelf to add on the yearly updates about events and current things that had been occurring and that things that you would want to know. And so I remember I had one time a project about Australia. I was writing about Australia, what its climate was like, and the animals that lived there and all this. This was in grade school. Simple, basic things about Australia, the geography and everything. And we went out to my grandmother's house, and I pulled out the A from Encyclopedia Britannica, and I could look up, right, what there was to know about Australia. And I could complete my research paper, and what fun that was. But today, if I want to know about Australia, I go on that search engine and I type in Australia. And I can find out facts. I can see websites from Australians and information given to me. There's this wealth of knowledge. But the reality is our wealth of knowledge has not translated into an increased knowledge in our heads. It's actually translated to an increased laziness and dependence upon Google or whoever else we search with to give us the information when we need it. I'll confess, I have several times when building a lesson that I need to build, there's a God will bring to mind a scripture that I know maybe a portion from memory, and I think, oh yes, I need to go to that. And rather doing the actual work of going, now where was that again, and thinking it through and finding it for myself, I will type that phrase into that search engine, and boom, there's a verse. And it just kind of speeds things along for me. I imagine you have done much the same thing in other areas of your life, to be able to go and find a quick and easy answer. But the truth of the matter is it translates sometimes to a reliance on those tools instead of an actual knowledge and learning on our part. So too it is with God. You know, when we come to the Lord, and maybe when you trust in the Lord at first, maybe you had a hunger and an eagerness to know more about God and about religious and scriptural things. And maybe you dove in head first and started reading the Bible. And maybe you read all the way through the Bible. But maybe after a time, as familiarity sunk in with our relationship with God, we become a little comfortable with things. We begin to think that, oh yeah, I know those things. I mean, after all, I went to seminary. I should know all those things that the Bible has to talk about. I can give you different viewpoints on the end times and the different main interpretations of this passage or that passage. I should know those things. But my friend, there is a knowledge beyond just factual head information. There's a knowledge beyond what Google can provide to you. And that's that knowledge of a personal relationship of knowing God. That's that knowledge that happens between a husband and wife as they're with one another over the decades. And they can begin to complete one another's sentences, and they know one another's stories, and they know one another's foibles. And they can, it's always interesting when I spend time with an older couple. They know one another's weaknesses, and they compensate without complaints or trouble or grievances for the other's weaknesses. And they begin to build each other up in that way, and they become compatible in that way. They have a knowledge of one another that is deep and that is sound. And so, too, we are invited to have a knowledge of our Lord and to have a knowledge of His Word. If we are to mature in God, we must grow in our knowledge of God's Word. We must grow beyond just the basic things and the superficial things. He talks here about the difference between milk and solid food. Kaylee here didn't have a steak and potatoes for breakfast this morning, right? She had milk. Right? Because that's appropriate for her age and her stage in life. But as she grows and matures, she'll reach an age that one day she can chew on a steak and eat potatoes. And we'll get to enjoy that. And so, too, we are called not just to stay with the basics of God's Word, the milk, as it were, but to grow up and chew on the weightier things of God and His Word. To chew on the struggles between how can God lead me through this suffering and struggle in life and still call me to trust Him and believe He's a good Father? How can I reconcile those issues in my life? How can God allow churches to mistreat their congregants and still yet me call me to be a part of a congregation? We have to wrestle with those weightier matters. And so let us not be satisfied with milk. But let us start chewing on the weightier and deeper things. The Bereans were commended for this in Scripture, were they not? In Acts chapter 17, the missionaries there go and they preach the gospel to the Bereans. And it said of them, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. Why were they more noble? It tells us. For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So they didn't take what Paul came to him and said to him at face value. They said, no, we're going to see if it accords with God's Word. My friend, do you do that? Oh, I pray. I would love that after today's message that you would go out and search the Scriptures to see if what I'm saying to you accords with God's Word. Please do. Please do that for everyone who teaches and preaches and see if it lines up with God's Word. Don't assume it. Because I want to preach accurately and faithfully from God's Word. I want, if I begin to stray from God's Word, for you to come to me and say, brother, what about this? Let's look at God's Word together. I've given counsel to some about situations that they've been in and about when leaders in churches have gone and veered out of God's Word and they refuse to have a discussion from God's Word about the matters with them. My friend, how dangerous that is. If a teacher of God's Word will not say, thus saith the Lord, and look at Scripture with you, and they instead will rely upon, no, I think this, I heard this, someone smart said this, I feel this. My friend, flee that. Run from that. Call them out on what God's Word says. My friend, know God's Word and be acquainted well with it. That is one of the marks of maturity in the Christian life. And so, my friend, I invite you to the meat of God's Word today, to dig into His Word and to dig into your relationship with Jesus Christ and to know it well and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. The second characteristic of maturity, the first one was that we have a knowledge and understanding of God. The second is that we are able to teach. We see this here, right? Verse 12. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. So a second mark that we are maturing in the Lord is that we are able to teach. And I know the immediate response when I say that in your mind. The immediate response is, well, I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I'm not a pastor. I'm not called to lead in Awana. I don't I don't have to be able to teach. That's for certain people who are giving a certain gift. They're given the gift to teach, and we put them in the Sunday school class, and we entrust that to them. And so this one doesn't apply to me. My friend, the writer of Hebrews didn't exclude anybody when he wrote here, did he? He said to everyone there that he's writing to, by now you ought all be able to teach, but you're still needing to be taught yourselves. And the truth of the matter is, we ought all to be able to teach the basics of the gospel to anyone we encounter, shouldn't we? After all, doesn't our Lord tell us, go therefore and make disciples? How are you going to make disciples if you can't teach them the gospel yourself? My friends, we are given children, are we not? Those of us who have children and grandchildren, we have a responsibility, Scripture says, to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, which means we have a responsibility to teach them the basics of God's Word. So we don't get a pass because our name is not on the Sunday school teacher roll or the Awana teacher roll, or we don't stand in this pulpit from time to time. We are all called to be able to teach. Indeed, I have often found in my life that I do not truly know something until I've had to teach something. Oh, I think I do. I think I know it, and I just kind of have this conception in my head. But there's a different knowledge that comes when you put words to what you think you know. When you have to explain in a way that someone else could understand, it begins to shape and form your understanding of that in a new and different way. And so being able to teach is a mark of maturity in the Lord. Whatever our role or our capacity, we don't get a pass on this one. We are all called to be able to teach the basic truths of the good news of Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection, our need for repentance, our need for faith toward Him, and our need for growth in the Lord. So I ask you today, are you able to do that? If someone were to ask you today, what must I do to be saved? Would you be able to give an answer? Could you explain those basic truths of God's Word to them in clear words that they could understand? Would you be comfortable going to Scripture and citing passages of Scripture to back up what you would say to them? I pray that you are. If not, I encourage you, I invoke you to study and become acquainted with God's Word so that you are comfortable to teach God's Word to others. The third characteristic of maturity in a Christian. The first was seeking understanding. The second was to be able to teach. The third is practice or experience. Verse 14. But solid food is for the mature. So who are the mature? People who have these characteristics. Who by constant use have trained themselves. Right? So there's a usefulness to knowledge. We don't seek the knowledge of God and His Word just so that we can puff ourselves up and say, oh, I know these great and wonderful things. Oh, I can argue about obscure passages in the Old Testament and what that does and says and means and all that. My learning is great. Isn't that wonderful? And I can explain it to you. No, our knowledge comes with a purpose so that we, by training, can put into practice the things that God says and the things that we know. In other words, our faith should be accompanied by works. As James tells us, we should work out our faith in action and in deed and experience and in practice. These last some weeks, we've been able to watch on our televisions Olympians competing, right? And they've competed in these various sports. I've been taken and very fond of watching a little bit of curling, right? And yay, Americans, they got first place. They got those 5 points, huge score in curling there at the very end of their round this week. Some of you are looking at me like, I don't even know what curling is. It's interesting. It's crazy. They're throwing stones down the ice, and they got these mops, and they're warming the ice so that it slides faster and goes farther and all this kind of thing. These Olympians train to compete, do they not? I mean, they don't just wake up one day and say, I'm going to be an Olympian today. Put me on that ski slope, slap some skis on me, and let's go. Right? Boy, if you did that to me, You make sure that my life insurance is paid up with my wife, because some of those ski jump things that they do is ridiculous. There's no way I can do that, right? It takes practice. They didn't jump on that hill the first time they ever put the skis on. No, they started on the bunny slopes and got comfortable with those skis and started increasing the incline and got comfortable with that. And then increased it further, and then got comfortable with small jumps, and then got comfortable with longer jumps. Those ice skaters, they didn't slap on the ice skates one day and then take off to the ice. I've had the privilege of ice skating a couple of times in my life, and both times were not very enjoyable. I don't like ice skating because it hurts my knees, because I fall down too much. I've fallen down several times ice skating. And so the ice skater doesn't walk out there and suddenly do the triple twist spin thing, right? They don't do that the first time. They start small. They get comfortable with the skates, and they build up from there and there. So it is with us. Let us put into practice the things we know of the Lord, the things He calls us to do. And let us start small. We're not saying, oh, God calls me to share the gospel, so I better round up a Billy Graham-style crusade and have 1,000 people so I can share the gospel to them. My friend, that's not going to go well the first time. But you could share it with your neighbor, and it may be awkward, and you may fumble over your words the first time, but you're being faithful. Just like that Olympic skater who the first time on the ice fell down and falls over. That's okay. By training and by practice, we grow in the Lord. Let us put into practice the graces that He calls us to. Let us put in practice the disciplines that He calls us to. And by steady and slow progress, we grow in the Lord. I have found in my life that seasons of fasting, giving something up that maybe you enjoy, giving up sweets or giving up scrolling Facebook, which I am actually currently doing, or whatever it is, giving those things up, as we stretch that muscle and build that muscle, it actually will stretch other muscles within us as well. And we'll find that if we begin to practice what God's called us to in one area of life, other areas of our life will become easier and become strengthened by that as well. We'll find a renewed vigor in other areas of our life if we'll put in practice the fundamental basics that God, what God calls us to. So my friend, let me call you to practice your faith, to train in your faith, just like that Olympian, to day in and day out, get up and do it again. Do it again. Do it again. You fell down this time, that's fine. Get up, let's do it again. Let's follow what God has called us to do so that we may grow and mature. Because one day we may find we're out there skating. One day we may find that we've actually grown and matured, and now we're not tempted in those areas. Now we're not failing in those areas. It is possible if we put it into practice. The final mark of maturity in the believer, we said the first was knowledge of the Lord. The second was that we were able to teach and to expound upon that knowledge. It wasn't just for us. The third is that we put it into practice in our lives. And the final is that we have wisdom. Verse 14, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. That distinguishing good from evil is the realm of wisdom. The realm of seeing right and wrong, and the realm of understanding what God would have me do in this moment and what God would not have me do in this moment. Because the reality is there are many areas of life which Scripture is abundantly clear what God's calling us to do or not do in our lives. But there is a multitude of gray areas in our life that God would have us to call and to follow Him. And it's the realm and category of wisdom that we align our lives with God, what God's will is for us in those gray areas. And so as we grow in the Lord, as we grow in understanding of the Lord, as we grow in our ability to share that understanding with others, and as we continue to practice the things that God has called us to in our life, we begin to gain wisdom or an understanding of what is right and wrong in situations that we find ourselves in life. We begin to grow in wisdom. Wisdom is not just the list of Proverbs from the book of Proverbs. But wisdom is aligning our life with the way the world really works. And my friend, that really is really important. Because the way the world seems to work is one way. But the way the world really works is different. If you read the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon and Job,
As you read those wisdom books, what you begin to see is that the world seems to work in this way. You read Job and it confirms to us, the world seems to work that the rich are blessed by God, and those who are suffering must have made God mad about something. And the book of Job comes along and subtly says, no. In fact, the rich can be cursed, and those who are suffering blessed. And we see there's a divergent path of understanding what is right and what is wrong. The book of Ecclesiastes comes and says to us, the world sounds like that it's just utter meaningless. There's no point to it all. You get wealthy, you die. You have everything you want, but you die. You get ahead, you are blessed, you benefit, you die. So what's the point of it all? And Ecclesiastes comes and says, oh, there is a point. There's a God whom will be our judge in eternity. And that judge gives meaning to everything in our life. Our jobs, our careers, our families, our hobbies, our interests. It all has meaning. We go to the book of Proverbs and we find there a wisdom in which we ought to daily function in our life. That there's the fool out there who feels like he's enjoying life and getting ahead in his life. But he's a fool. He's not. He's in fact making his life miserable for himself. There are those in life who, because of their laziness, will suffer and not get ahead and not be able to enjoy the blessings that God would have for them. There are those who would, because of their selfishness, suffer many things in this world and in this life and not experience the blessings that God would have for them. And we even come to the wisdom book of the Song of Solomon. And it steps all over us because it gets into our relational life, right? We blush a little bit as we read the Song of Solomon, but God puts it there for a reason. It's inspired. It is God's holy word, and He wants us to realize that He has wisdom even for our relationships. And if we would give attention to the book of Song of Solomon, we would understand something in our relationships, that they are far deeper and far more meaningful than our culture would have them to be. That intimate relationships are not just one-off things that we can have for a cheap thrill, but they are deep and meaningful and lasting, and they do not go away easily. And they have significance and importance. And so God would impart wisdom to us there. And so as we continue to grow in knowledge of the Lord and put that knowledge into practice as we teach it and as we live it out, we continue to grow in wisdom. My friend, I invite you to wisdom today. I invite you to grow in the graces and the knowledge of the Lord. The writer of Hebrews invites us to maturity. We began by singing that song, I don't want to grow up. But the reality is God calls us to grow up. And we may feel as though, I don't want to grow up. I'm comfortable where I'm at. I'm happy here. Things seem to be all right. My friend, God's word says, continue to grow in the Lord. Continue your walk toward maturity. Continue to grow up. Want to grow up today. My friend, you can't grow in the Lord without a relationship with Him. And so if you don't have a relationship with the Lord today, I want to invite you to trust in Him, to receive the grace that He offers through Jesus Christ. If you want to talk more about what that means, you can come talk to me as we sing an invitation song here in just a moment. You can talk to me as you go out the back door. You can talk with a friend here, and they would be happy to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you today. Let's pray as we conclude. Holy Father, continue to work in our hearts and our life to grow us in the Lord. Let us not be content with where we are now, but let us take the next step forward. Let us suit up for the next training that you have for us today. Let us work those muscles and work the heart as we seek to know you and grow in you. Heavenly Father, today, if my voice has reached anyone who does not know you and cannot grow in you because they do not know you yet and have not been born anew, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. Make them bold, that they would say and call out to you and confess their need for you. We thank you for this word today. We thank you that you speak truth to us. And you don't always speak easy truth. Sometimes you call us to move and to go and to do. Help us to be faithful in that. It's in Christ's name we pray.
Amen.